How do you say thanks? Did you see the story last month, back in November? A story about Kate McClure and this stranger that she had met, a stranger by the name of Johnny. Kate was driving in America. She was driving to Philadelphia to meet a friend. And she was driving by herself. It was close to midnight, driving down the highway, and then her car ran out of petrol. She ran out of gas. And being in the middle of nowhere, being in a car that couldn't go forward, being by herself at midnight, it wasn't a situation that was safe. She decided that she would pull over to the side of the road and she would walk to the nearest petrol station to get some petrol. But before she could actually do that, she met this man who was homeless, a man by the name of Johnny Bobbitt. Johnny walked up to her and said, "Get back in the car, lock the doors, I'll be back." And so she did. She got back in her car and she locked the doors. Now Johnny walked 3 kilometres to the nearest petrol station. And even though he was homeless, he used the last $20 that he had actually collected from others to buy gas for that person. So he bought the gas, he brought it back, he even filled a petrol tank up. Isn't that a great story? A story of incredible generosity, that here she was needing help in the middle of nowhere, and out of nowhere along comes Johnny from the kindness of his heart with his last $20. Now, if that was you, if you were the one in that car, you're on the receiving end of that incredible generosity, how would you say thanks? How do you respond to that? That's the question the psalmist asks in verse 12. How do I say thanks? How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me, he says. I'll lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Psalm 116, verse 12. It's a beautiful verse. It's a beautiful question. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Now, that's a question which doesn't come out of a life of privilege. It doesn't come out of a life where everything's been smooth and easy. It's been a life that's been hard. But this psalmist knows who God is, and he's seen what God has done. And so he wants to work out, how do you say thanks? How do you respond to what God has done? And that is a good question. And this morning, it's our question. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Whether that's in 2017 or maybe more than that. Now, it'd be great if you have your Bibles open in front of you. It'd be great if there's any questions that come up to actually write them down. But in the psalm, we're going to see two things. First off, we see that the psalmist's situation, and then we see his response. And so first of all, the situation. His situation is desperate. Let me read verse 2. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. We're not giving the specifics of his situation, but it's desperate. It's hopeless. It might be that he was critically ill. He was facing some sort of sickness or some kind of danger that was crushing him. Anguish, sorrow. In verse 8, he describes how his soul was delivered from death, his eyes from tears, his feet from stumbling. Some terrible event had happened to him. Maybe it was a relationship, some sort of betrayal. In verse 11, he's discovered that all men are liars. Either that in his situation there's no one that can help, or maybe it's because men were the cause. He was betrayed, horribly let down by those he should have been able to trust. And in the midst of this desperate situation, he finds that in the midst of the trouble and the anguish, the sorrow, he learns that God is a God who hears. God is a God who hears. Let me read verse 1 and verse 2. He says, I love the Lord, For he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. In the midst of his pain and suffering, even when whatever it is that he was struggling with, when it was about to drown him, even then he learned he could put his trust in God. And God is the God who hears when we cry out, and is a God who saves. Now, we're not told the exact details of what took place, and I suspect that the reason for that is that whatever we might be going through, we can read our situation into this story. We can see ourselves in the words of this psalm. And maybe for some of us, as we came to church this morning, you are in anguish with some kind of pain or suffering, whether it's physical or spiritual, emotional, a relationship. You might have come to church with a heart full of anxiety. And whatever it is that you're going through, it feels like the walls or of the reality around you is coming in and is crushing you. How can I get out of this? It might be that you're in the same position as the psalmist, and that you need to cry out, verse 4, O Lord, save me. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe it's not you. Especially at Christmas time, when everything seems to be all cheery and happy in the holiday period. But you know what this is like. You know these words of Psalm 116, because there have been times when this has been you. Those times that you've been struggling with. There will be times when this will be you. Time and time again, when the harshness of this world is described by this psalm. Now, the psalmist here can praise God because he receives a specific answer to his prayer. God intervenes and he's delivered. And that's a great thing. But even if that didn't happen, the psalmist would have plenty of things to praise God for. And when we read through the psalms, we see that. We'll see that next week when we look at Psalm 96. He could praise God for creation, like Psalm 33 does. The psalmist knows that God is powerful, and that he's generous. And the world around us is made by God. God is the one who gives us everything that we have. There's plenty of reason to praise God as we look around us. But the writer of the psalm knows more than that. He knows that God is the God of creation. But he knows that God is the God of salvation. God is the God who saves. And he could look back in the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He could look back to the Exodus, like so many of the psalmists do. That great act of deliverance when God rescued Israel out of Egypt. And so the psalmist here knows verse 5. He knows that the Lord is gracious and righteous. He knows that God is full of compassion. He knows that, looking at Israel's history. But then if we look at ourselves, for us here today, we have even more than that, don't we? We have more than the psalmist has. Because not only do we have the story of creation and how God made the world and he provides everything we have. Not only do we know that, not only do we know Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And we have what God did with Noah and David and Solomon. Not only do we have the mighty acts of God in the Exodus, in the exile, in that great act of judgment, in bringing the people back from Babylon. We have all those things, but we have the one thing that all those things pointed towards. All those things were just the lead up, pointing to something bigger and greater. Because we have the coming into this world. We have the amazing words and deeds. We have the death and resurrection. An ascension of Jesus. We've got more than the psalmist here. More reason to praise. We know the one who's in control of creation. The one that it was made for him and by him. We know the one who is always going to be God's king. And he brings in God's kingdom in a way that the psalmist couldn't even imagine. We know the one who saves. Not out of Egypt, not from slavery to Pharaoh, save from death and sin and judgment. And so even when trouble hits us, even when pain rocks us, we know that God is ruling even then. That Jesus is in control of world history and my history. And in verse 15, as we read verse 15, it takes on this new meaning. The death of his saints is precious in the sight of God. But in Jesus, we stay precious even through death because Jesus saves. How good has God been in 2017? How good has God been to us in Jesus? And that brings us to that great question that we started with in verse 12. That question still remains unanswered. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Especially when we realize how big that goodness is. How do we respond to that? The woman that I mentioned at the start, Kate, and that person, Johnny, Kate, who ran out of gas in her car, do you know how she responded? Well, because of what Johnny did, she would go visit him and would bring him clothes and food and water. But then she thought that's not enough. And so she raised a fundraising page to help him to get back onto his feet. Her aim was to raise $10,000 to get him started. She ended up raising $500,000. And with that money, he's going to buy a house to actually get back on his feet, not to be homeless, to actually have a trust fund to give him a salary, not to blow it all at one time, but to give him enough money till he finds a job. See, Kate could have just sat back and thought, oh, that was nice of him to say thanks and to move on with her life. But that wasn't a response that was big enough. How can I repay the Lord? What response is right? What response is big enough? How can we pay it back? Well, we can't pay it back. But we can say thanks. We can show our gratitude, just like Kate did. The psalmist gives us at least three things. And you might be new here today, and it's great that you can be here at church. As you look at the year ahead, three things the psalmist gives us. The first is this. Our response is to say, I will trust. I will trust. Verse 12. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. The first part of a right response to what God has done is to trust. Now, when you have a cup, when you lift it up, the idea is that you drink from it. You receive what's in the cup. And so when he says that I will lift up the cup of salvation, it's to drink from it. It's to receive that salvation. That's what he's talking about here. Lifting up the cup of salvation is receiving, being part of, rejoicing in the salvation that God brings. Or to put it in language of the New Testament, it means being part of the salvation that God brings in Jesus. Putting your trust in him. That has got to be the starting point of a right response. How do you say thanks to God? By believing him. Taking part of this salvation. And I take it that's what some of the other language that's here in Psalm 116. Well, what that is talking about, it's talking about the same thing. It's being part of the worship that God invites us into. And so when he was sick, or whatever the struggle was, he did what many people do. He made vows to God. And now he'll fulfill those vows in thanksgiving to what God has done. A sign of thanks. Same thing with sacrificing the thanks offering. It's taking part of the worship in verse 17. I will call on the name of the Lord. In verse 4, it's calling on the name of the Lord to save. It's all part of worshiping God. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness? How do we say thanks? By receiving his goodness and to trust in his Son every day. A life of dependence. A life of prayer. I will trust. I will serve. Did you see in verse 16? O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will serve. If God, if he is Lord, he's got to be my Lord. He's got to be your Lord. It's no good to think, it's nice to have Jesus. It's nice that he saves, but then it makes no difference in how you live. Now, I know people who are like that. Are you like that? Where you know Jesus saves, but it makes no difference to the rest of your life. I will trust, I will serve. Now, it's possible in this psalm, Psalm 116, to get caught up in the language, and it feels quite foreign to us, especially in verse 12 onwards, this idea about the cup of salvation, sacrificing a thank offering, fulfilling vows in the courts or the house of the Lord. It's possible to get caught up in all that and to actually miss what is going on, to miss the inner heart of this man's response to God. Go back to verse 1. He says, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. I will love. This experience of God, which the psalmist has, it renews his love for God. It rekindles his passion for God, his conviction to talk to God, to speak to him as long as he lives. And I think that's a reminder for us. Because isn't it so easy that in our Christian lives we become mechanical? We become automatic. Where we go to church because it's Sunday. Where we teach at Sunday school or we're on the roster, we do stuff. It's possible to lose sight of the inner heart of the Christian faith, which is a love for God and a love for his people. The psalmist knew how to give thanks to God. And it starts with a heart of love. I will love. I said at the start that this psalm is a uniquely Australian psalm. And it is. I don't know if you know this, but Psalm 116, verse 12, is the first Christian sermon preached in Australia ever. The first Christian sermon. The Reverend Richard Johnson, he was the first chaplain to Australia. He came over with the first fleet. The first Christian service back in 1788. He preached on Psalm 116, verses 12 and 13. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Now just imagine for a moment being back then in 1788 to hear that sermon and to feel what that means. That here you are, part of the first fleet, after 252 days out at sea, over 8 months on a rocky boat, battling the wind and the waves and the storms that hit them. Seeing people die from disease and sickness, and then to finally make it to Sydney Cove. How can I repay the Lord? It's a good verse, isn't it, for that first sermon. It's a great verse to have as you think about the good times. But then as his congregation, the congregation of Richard Johnson, the congregation of freemen and convicts, they have to live in this land called Australia, a land that was strange and harsh, a land that was so different back to England, so dry, so hot, so hostile, a land in which within a few months they are so desperate that they fear they'll starve to death. At that point, verse 12, the Lord's goodness, really? could they really thank God in the harsh reality of living in Australia? Well, how about us? Maybe this year has been a great year. And when we had that discussion question, there is lots of things to thank God for. Maybe you're caught up in the midst of whatever it is that you're struggling with. Anguish and pain and sorrow. Maybe in 2018, that will hit us. Can you still thank God even then? Richard Johnson brought with him the same gospel that we have. He knew Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we do. He knew that no anguish or trouble or sorrow. He knew that no pain or sickness, no anxiety that keeps us up at night, that big problem that we're wrestling with, no broken relationship, not even the cords of death, can separate us from the amazing love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tomorrow is the new year, 2018. Will you trust God? Will you serve God? Will you love God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these words that you give 116. We thank you for the way that it does describe our world in many ways, a world that is full of harsh realities and suffering and pain. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who hears and you are a God who saves. Sometimes, Lord, you save us out of those dark times and you rescue us in clear ways like you did for the psalmist. Sometimes, Lord, those troubles remain. But we know that you have met us at our greatest need and given us the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that you have saved us to be part of his kingdom. And so, Lord, help us in the year to come that we might truly trust you and serve you and love you. Amen.